week we started a series we're going to end today, and we were talking about relationships. And last week we talked about how I brought Dallas and Linda up here, and we talked about how when we're young and we get married, we oftentimes have a big eye. And the big eye is, this is what I want. This is how I see my life. This is what it isn't even that you're the decision maker so much as that you see your life through the lens of what your life is about. And we said that when we get married, God ties us together. The goal of marriage isn't oneness, it's a result of marriage. That when the scripture says that when a man leaves his father and mother and joins with his wife, they become one flesh, and that what God brings together, let no one put asunder, that he makes us one. And so you have a husband and a wife, and in that context, there's a tie that God forms between us. And by the way, they're selling this art that I'm making. It all goes to missions, Anne. And so we talked about God being in this equation, and that God really should be the big eye and we should be the little eye. Not that we're not people, we are people, but that we will look out for the other person first because we're united, we're tied together, and how we do that. And so we talked about how if you're two big eyes and you get married, it puts a strain on this relationship. So we looked at all that last week. I want to talk to you about another dynamic of this, because I find that this is so prevalent in our lives and stuff. And one of the scriptural foundations for this is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you'd put that up for me, Becky. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul, who's writing to the church in Corinth, says this: "For God, who was the one who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,'" and Paul is starting with that because he wants to take us back to Genesis and say, remember, God is the one who commanded the light to shine in the middle of darkness. That same God made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So he's saying the same God who made light shine in the darkness when he created this world made a light to shine in our hearts so that we could see who Jesus is. And in seeing that, we could see the glory of God. And then he makes this theological statement, and it harkens back again to creation. And he says, but we have this treasure, and the treasure is the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. That's the treasure, the light of God within us. We have this treasure in jars of clay. So here's what he's saying to us. He said, you know, when God started this whole thing, he created the heavens and the earth, and then at the last day of creation, he knelt down, the sixth day, he knelt down and he shaped a human being out of clay, out of dirt. And then he blew into him. And he says, what resulted was a clay jar that holds the treasure. Now, if you've ever transported jars or glass, you know that you better pack it carefully. Some of you are big canners. So you've gone and you've bought, you know, a couple of cases of canning jars, and you brought them home, and they make them in cardboard that's got individual slots, right? Because if they just packed them all in a cardboard box without the individual slots and you drove home from Walmart, what would happen? You'd have a few less jars. Why? Because they're fragile. They're fragile, right? So here's what he's saying. You and I were created, and we were created as beings who are fragile. How many of you realize that the older you get? I am fragile. Yeah. So, you know, here's what he's saying, and this is what's so important, okay? Aside from this big eye, little eye thing, which is what I want and what you want and all that kind of stuff, we bring with us into life a list. And our list has on it our strengths and our weaknesses. Now, when couples come into my office to get married, for counseling, for talking, for getting ready to get married, and I say, tell me about the person that you're with, Where do you think they put their focus on? Strengths or weaknesses? Strengths. This is all they talk about. He is so wonderful. He makes me laugh. She is so kind. She is so supportive. She is so caring. And then you say, do you see anything at all? Well, there's this little thing. There's this little thing. It's right here. Just this little thing. But after we get married, that's all going to go away. It'll just disappear. Now, here's the theological thing we have to understand. Who created the strengths inside of us? God did. Who created the weaknesses inside of us? God did. See, God created us imperfect. Now, here's what we've done. Some of us have explored our weaknesses. We've plumbed the depths of our weaknesses. And something God did not give us, our sinfulness. God did not give us that. Right? But God created us with the ability to do certain things and not do others. Right? So here's what happens. We have a couple that gets married, and they've got a list of strengths and a list of weaknesses. And when they get married, all they see are, and then they start to live together. And suddenly they realize, it's not funny when he's funny all the time. Sometimes I'm hurting and he's funny, and it ain't funny. Sometimes she's not always caring and sensitive. And they begin to see the other's weaknesses. As a matter of fact, over the course of time, you know what can happen? People stop looking at this category altogether. And where do they focus? On the weaknesses. And over time, you can get to a place where all you see is that. That's all you see. You no longer see a person with strengths and weaknesses. Now, here's the picture. God created us with strengths and weaknesses. Some of you have a weakness for chocolate. Are you willing to admit it right here? You love it. You love it. God put that love inside of you. Now, sometimes you nurture that a little much. And you say, I have this weakness, right? Okay. Now, two people get together, and they have a different set of strengths and different set of weaknesses from each other. Do you see a picture starting to form? So in my relationship with my wife, here's a weakness. I can't add or subtract. My wife can. So consequently, my wife handles all the finances. I have no idea how much money I have. As a matter of fact, over the past 20 years, I have no idea where all my money's gone. Although I know I've spent a chunk of it at Sheetz. In the middle of the last service, Kelly was at the front, poor Sheila never into me, and she quoted me exactly what was how much money we had. She said, now you can tell them you know how much money you have. I have, you know, I don't know. From day to day, I have no idea how much money I have, you know, because that's her area. And she knows that if I were to take over the finances, it would become a disaster. Right? Can I hear an amen about this? Yeah. So here's what happens. When a couple decides they're going to work together and one has a strength and the other has a weakness, from the outside, you can look at that and say, hey, that can work, right? If you're not good at it, you do it. If you're not good at it, you do it. Except in life, sometimes it doesn't work out that easy, does it? Sometimes you think you have a strength, you don't. Don't name any names, don't name any things. You think you're really good at something.
You think you're really good at fixing cars. So you're always fixing the car, but you spend a lot of time on it. I went over to do my brakes. It was really cold out. I went over to Marty Harvey's place. He's got a warm garage. Tina left for work when I was there. I was coming in. She was leaving for work. She said, I know I can't do anything, but I just want to let you know if I could, I would, right? She comes in at 6:30 that night. She says, you're still here? Her son Martin was helping me. I'd never done drum brakes before. Disc brakes are easy. Here's what I know. If you realize that another person has a weakness, how you respond to their weakness is a demonstration of grace. Because grace is undeserved kindness. It's undeserved kindness. And how you respond to another person's strength or weakness is oftentimes simply grace. They can't do it. Well, you can either beat them up for it because it's a weakness, or you can help them and show grace. Do they deserve it? Should they be able to do it? Maybe. But what's grace? Undeserved kindness. And there are some people who show up and both of them have the same weakness. What if neither of you can add or subtract? Now you're in trouble. Call mom. And what you realize is that your marriage must be grounded in God's grace. Would you put up for me Ephesians 2? Ephesians 2 says this, for it is by something that you could not do on your own. It is by an act that you could not conjure on your own. It is by help that you could not provide for yourself. It is by the fact that you have a weakness and a sinful nature that you could not overcome on your own that you are saved. And whose grace is it? God's. And here's what he's trying to tell us. Don't you realize that the reason why we have this picture, little I, big I, is because in all of our relationships, but especially in our marriage, what we need to learn to live in and around and through and show and give is grace. It's grace. Now, here's the powerful part of this. God's grace not only has the ability to sustain you and to help you, but it has the ability to actually transform you so that he can take stuff that's in your weakness category and actually make it a strength. Think about this for just a second. Paul said, for where I am weak, in Christ there I am strong. Because now I, in my weakness, know I can't live on my own strength. Now I have to rely upon God. And he can actually transform me so that where I'm weak, I actually become strong. Because the tendency is to say to the people around you, look, I'm just not good at this, which is true. So you're just going to have to put up with it, which is sometimes true. Bad, but true. And so the response is for me to say, God, in my marriage, in my relationship, I have these weaknesses. I need your help, number one, to help me in my weaknesses, and number two, to transform my weaknesses. That's what I need you to do. And if the person on the other side is praying the same thing, God, I need your help.
my weaknesses are pretty evident to me, and I need you to help me in the middle of my weaknesses, and I need you to transform them, and I need you to help me to deal with the weaknesses of my spouse. Hello. Now we're talking about a different kind of relationship. But here's what happens to us. When we get married, we have in our heads the idea of what Mr. or Mrs. Perfect looks like. So we have a box, and we put all these expectations in a box. Here's what Mr. Perfect looks like. Here's what Mrs. Perfect looks like. And we say, this is what we want. Now, I tell people, if my wife had put in her Mr. Perfect box, tall, dark, and handsome, that ship has sailed. It is not happening, ever. Her only hope is to feed me enough greasy food that I die and she gets a second chance. That's it. And if she feeds me enough greasy food and I don't die, we're headed far away from the tall, dark, and handsome. Short, fat, and stubby. When we park our expectations in the Mr. and Mrs. Perfect box, there is little place for grace. Andy Stanley does a teaching on this that we don't have time to show you this morning because we don't have enough time in the service. But here's one thing that he says about this. He says, look, he says, there's a difference between living in a covenant relationship and a contract. He said, I have a contract with my bank. He said, I never receive from them a personal handwritten letter with perfume on it that says, dear Andy, once again this month, you have paid us your mortgage. And we are so thrilled that you have fulfilled your obligation to us. Enclosed is a gift card for you and your wife. If we knew what to give your children, we'd give them one too. If you let us know next month, we'll send them one. He said, the only time that you receive personalized attention from your bank is when you miss a payment or you do something wrong. He said, if you call the power company to get a hold of someone, you will be on the phone for hours waiting to talk to a live person. On the other hand, if you miss a few payments to the power company, they will call you in person. And here's what he says. When you decide that you are going to live under a cloud of expectations in a relationship, you have set up a standard by which people have to live. You must live at this level. And when you get to that level, you're at zero. You've just met my expectations. You haven't exceeded them. When I come home and the house is clean, excellent. But you don't get any credit for that because that's my expectation. And when you create a relationship that is based upon those kind of expectations, it chases the love right out. Because there's no grace. There's no grace. When you have a set of expectations, if you come home and expect a clean house, what do you see when you come home if you expect a clean house? The first thing out of place, that's what you see. You don't see the 99% that's right. You see the 1% that's wrong. And the idea that we create this image and say, these are the expectations and you must live up to them, chases out of our relationships grace. It chases it out. Grace says, you and I are tied together, and when we got married, if I'm honest, I really didn't have any idea what your weaknesses were. In fact, I'm not sure I really even knew you. Now that we're living together, I'm getting a pretty good sense of who you are, and you're getting a pretty good sense of who I am. And now we have to learn to do life together. And to do that requires grace. And one of the biggest forms of grace that God gives to us, this is how he puts it. For God so the world that he gave his only begotten son. It's love. It's love. And Paul had a strong opinion about what love was. I've asked Pastor Rick if he would come and help us to read through a portion of Scripture and think about that form of God's grace. Would you do that for us? I'm going to give him the yellow mic, Bill. Would you put up for us 1 Corinthians 13?
Love is patient. Am I on okay? Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-serving. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. It keeps no record of wrongs. It keeps... You know, this is one I'm still getting, right? It keeps no records of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres.
That's as much as we put up for today.
Next one.
That's as much as we put up, but we do have questions for you.
Do what?
That's all the scripture that we put up, but there are questions for people.
Oh, is that right? Okay. So the questions, are they coming up? Can we have the questions come up? Here are some questions to discuss. Shall we break them down into small groups?
Whoever they
want. All right. We're going to ask, if you will, to break down into small groups and talk about these questions. Are there times you feel like you are doing things to earn God's love? You feel like you have to work to deserve his love. Are there some relationships where you feel you have to earn their love in that relationship? How is it grace to be patient and kind? If you'll break down into small groups, we will appreciate that. And many times when we feel like we earn it, really that's when we have to exercise our faith and say, God, I receive your love no matter what. Now, I don't know about you, but I had to learn to love my wife expecting nothing in return. Do you get that? Expecting nothing in return. And, you know, God loves us, and really, that's his grace, isn't it? And we are saved by that, and we continue, in our life for that to be expressed. Anything needs to be added to that? Well, why don't we turn and to hymn number 77, How Great Thou Art. And God is great, isn't he? That he loves us with an undeserved love. You know what? If you have not experienced that undeserved love, as we sing this hymn, just say, Lord, come into my life and show me your undeserved love. Is that